Lamentations and chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. The scripture says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. Amen. May God bless His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. This morning we're taking as our text those two verses, beginning at verse 31, where it says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies." This morning I want us to think on the question that is perhaps raised in our own minds when we would consider the subject of the Lord's dealing with His people. And that question that we oftentimes go through in our own minds and wonder is this: cast off forever? Before we consider anything more, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and let's all ask the Lord to bless us. May we ask the Lord to use His Word in our hearts to cause us to hear His voice and to be made like our Savior. Our Father and our God, now we come into the time in which we ask of Thee Thy power and blessing, Thine attentive work. O God, the sending forth of the Holy Ghost, the opening of our own hearts, and the hearing of Thy voice. Lord, we want these things to be our experience today. We would ask, O God, for Jesus' sake, that Thou wilt come and that Thou wilt cause us to see indeed in this brief reading Thy Word to our hearts, Thine encouragement for our souls. Lord, do bless us, do cause us to hear Thy voice. And Lord, to this end, I also would ask that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. Lord, I ask that Thou wilt fill my heart and my mind, but more so fill my heart. O Christ, come and use this voice, we pray today, to direct to Thyself. Lord, I plead the blood over myself, over this time, over these who hear. O God, cause us to know the blessing of God. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. When you read the book of Lamentations, you come to what is perhaps the saddest moment in the history of the people of Israel. The saddest time, which we find those who have been so strongly led out of God and blessed of the Lord through the years, falling. This is the bottom I want to underscore that. I want your minds to see this, and I want you to take hold of it. This is as low as it gets. The things that were done during these days, I will not speak of. You have read them. Perhaps you know many of them. It was a sad, sad time. I say, in many ways, here we might think of Israel as that small child who sits upon the rubble alone, crying for his mother. That's the essence of it. Perhaps it might also be like that man who is a man of true refinement and great talents and experience, sitting in the wayside, forced to beg. Perhaps it is a scene of a young woman full of life and beauty. Now we see her scarred. We see her sickly. Everything has come as low as it can come. The cause of the scene here, the cause of Israel's being carried away into captivity, and also the hour of grief, the hour of deprivation, the cause of this is not unclear. It is brought upon this people because Israel left her God. And she walked after her own desires, that she found herself in such a mess and in such a time of destruction. You know, oftentimes when men come upon a scene in which there's been a great catastrophe, there is the pondering in their minds, what went wrong here? How did such a thing happen? I am a great one for watching documentaries. I love to learn about history. And every once in a while you come upon a documentary that has to deal with some disaster. I can remember in my mind one particularly. It was talking about the Johnstown flood. It was a flood that took place in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, in which numbers and numbers, hundreds of people lost their lives. And the thing that made that catastrophe so great was all the different factors that were neglected or that were in place to make it such a catastrophe. It was as if people built this thing up so that it would be the worst possible thing. And I remember of the documentary, which maybe lasted an hour, it seemed like 45 minutes was the dealing with men pondering how this could happen. How did this factor in? How did the neglect of this one thing bring such a terrible result? Men ponder, how did such a thing happen? You know, you and I may pause and look at this incident here, and we may have in our own minds the thought, how could such a thing happen? You know, I want us to bring it down to a personal level. I mentioned a second ago, this happened because of Israel's sin. But may we suggest to you that indeed the cause is not dissimilar when we see catastrophes of spiritual things in this day. I want us to think this morning on the subject of what we have put forth to us amid the hour of catastrophe. The subject at hand is, by these verses, described as this, that the greatest of pains allowed by the hand of God are but an avenue to see the greatest mercies of the heart of God. Let me say that again. We have revealed to us here in Lamentations 3 that the greatest of pains allowed by the hand of God are but an avenue to see the greatest of mercies of the heart of God. This morning, as we would consider this subject, I want to take the straightest course, the simplest course. And so we're just going to suggest some points. I have really no subpoints. But I want us to begin by considering this first question. And that is, what does our text mean by cast off? For the Lord will not cast off forever. What does, then, cast off mean? Those two words. To our minds, the thought that comes first is probably the one that is the most correct. It means just to cast forth or to reject. But to make the point absolutely clear, we will do well to hear what the verdicts of learned men of God are. And so, if you will, I will suggest to you what some scholars have said these terms mean. First, Dr. Strong, the gatherer together of all those verses in the big concordance that most of us have sitting on our shelves. Dr. Strong said, in looking at this verse, that here, most literally, we have a word that denotes pushing aside. That's the idea. That God has pushed aside. That there is a spurning. There is, and here's his strongest point, to forcibly reject someone. To forcibly reject someone. He goes on to say that this is oftentimes connected to the existence of an odor. There is a stink which causes a swift and a definite turning away. The Lord will not cast off forever, but there is a casting off. It is as if the nostrils of God behold that which cannot be tolerated, and He with force pushes away. Matthew Poole, in his commentaries on the Scripture, says that along with the idea of forsaking, and I want you to hear this, there is further heaviness. A heaviness that comes from the realization of no hope or help. He says there is a real sense not only of disgust, but hear this, but of the closing of the heart. For God to cast off, he says, is for God to close the heart. It is shut tight. He has pushed away. His conclusion is that we see here an utter and a felt forsaking. Matthew Henry also deals with this, and I paraphrase him slightly here. He says to cast off is when the sensible or the seen comforts of God and His providence are suspended and desired helps, deliverances, rescues are deferred, if only for a season. I say the point that I'm trying to make is this. The fact that the prophet suggests that this is what the hand of the Lord is letting His people see says that there are times. Are you hearing this? There are times in which the Lord allows His people to feel the weight of their distance from Him. There are times in which the Lord removes His comforts from you. There are times in which the Lord's grace is not your portion. There are times in which you as a child of God will know in your soul that perhaps indeed the Lord's heart seems, as it were, to be closed up tight away from you. Now let me say that Jeremiah is not dealing with a situation which is only a problem of misdiscerning. I know that's not a word, but it is now. Of misdiscerning the truth. The problem is not just one of a false perception. No, Jeremiah, when he looks at this situation in which the people are in, the lowest point, if you will, in the course of Israel's history, it is indeed a moment in which they are feeling the weight of God's pushing them away, as it were. I say there are times when the hearts of the people of God are allowed to feel the sorrow of being a foul odor in the nose of God. Again, I say there are days which arise where the people of God discern that they have not the comforts of God. His grace is withheld. His helps are suspended. This was the case with those poor and defeated men which Jeremiah beheld. It is a possibility. I say what I'm talking about here is not just something that I make up. It is possible for a people who even belong to the Lord to know such defeat, to know such lack of comfort, that their minds conclude, God has cast me off. I say, that's the meaning of these words here. And that was my first point. Let's move to the second. And again, I bring forth a question. When and why does the Lord cast off? When and why does the Lord cast off? In other words, what are the seasons in which my soul would be allowed by God to go through days in which I rightly discern that the comforts and graces of God are not my experience? I say that the cause of Israel's catastrophe is the cause of ours. It comes down to one thing. When we are a people that have sin in our midst, and we are a people who are allowed of God oftentimes to know the weight, the heaviness, the sorrow of this casting off. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 15 is proof of this. Jeremiah asks the question, why criest thou for thine affliction? In the words of the Lord, thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Indeed, the Lord is saying there that the odor of sin grew strong, and that the Lord removed Himself from these people. You know, you and I, let's just get down to where we live. You and I might consider that the scene here only suggests to us the worst of sins. That what Jeremiah had to deal with were the sins of idolatry and fornication and murder, and that the Lord removes Himself from such as would practice these things. And well, that's very true. But I want us to understand this morning that the Lord pulls away from all who are not willing to make an end with their sins, whatever they may be. Oh, child of God, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a place where you've sinned against God and you've looked at your own sin and you've concluded, it's just a small thing. It's just a small sin. It's an unaffecting sin. It doesn't really bother me. This one's quick to deal with and I'll just... It's not a big deal. Are we not those who often conclude that our sins are just little ones that do not make any difference in our walk? They're just tiny ones that do not hinder our understanding nor our service. Oh, we make many judgments against our sins, and oftentimes our judgment is not so bad. Not so bad. Well, let me tell you, this is a false way. Any man that knows of sin but does not seek to crucify it is a smell before God. Any man. And so, child of God, I would simply say this, do not wonder at the lack of the unfulfilled heart. Failure to take up the matter of repentance and sorrow for sin of any size is the path to graceless and defeated days. But we might have to ask ourselves the further question, why does the Lord turn away? Why does the Lord turn away? Is there, and let's just ask the question that needs to be, is there the beholding of sin so that is so great that it repulses God, that He in His perfection must forsake me? Is that what we're talking about here? Is the holiness of God so offended so that He cannot help but turn His back? Well, I say we will deal with this more specifically in a moment. But let's answer that question, for I say it is one that strongly influences the thinking of many believers. I ask you a question. I let you answer it for yourself. And I think therein lies the answer to what we've been asking. Was there not a day in which the Lord finally and once for all turned His back on me for my sin? Was there a day? I say, oh yes, there was. And when was that day? It was the day when there stood three crosses on Calvary's hill. There was a time that the Lord had to turn away because He saw my sin. And it was that day when Christ hung between heaven and earth before the eyes of God with all my sin held upon His own heart. Yes, God turned away in disgust and repulse. He was repulsed by me. There was that day of Calvary. Well then, if that's true, if it's true that the Lord turned away then, what do I say about what we're talking about here? When the Lord beholds the wickedness and the Lord beholds the iniquity that I hold to and the sin that's still in me, how do I deal with that? How do I look at that? How then does He see me, even in the hours of my rebellion and defeat? Well, let's ask the question again. Is it not in union with Christ? He saw me one day in all my sin, and He turned from me and paid that. But the weight of my sorrow and my sin lay upon the heart of another who died for me. Then I was united to Christ. Do I not still stand in Christ so that even though the Lord has to look on me and says I would cast off, is it not in the day when I still stand in union with Christ? I guess we'd have to conclude that that is the way it is. And so my answer would be this. And it was true with Israel. That when the Lord had to look upon these people, He looked upon them as that wayward son whose steps had led him into great defeat. So the answer is that the Lord allows me to know the days of the weight of no comfort and gracelessness so that I will be brought back to Himself. There's the message here. Will the Lord cast off forever? Well, you knew the answer to this before I even started speaking, didn't you? Because indeed the Scripture says it right there. The Lord will not cast off forever. You knew that that was the case. I guess I say, see how strong this word is to cast off. See how that the Lord oftentimes allows His people to, in their hearts, go through the sorrows as it were that they had no comfort from God. But is this something that is a perpetual state? No. The Lord lets us go into the seasons of affliction and fiery trials to cause our hearts to mourn for our sins. He corrects us. John Calvin, in looking at these verses, he says, if we were all exempt from all corrections, these verses would be superfluous and senseless. The Lord doesn't correct us. If the Lord doesn't make our hearts to know the sorrow of separation from Himself, what we're talking about here is absolutely ludicrous. It doesn't mean anything. There is that which my heart goes through because of my sin. There is that which the Lord allows me to sense within my own soul because of my sin. But the point is, He doesn't change Himself toward me now that I'm in Christ because of these things. So, we come quickly upon the third point, and that is, what does this short phrase actually say then? When we're talking about, for the Lord will not cast off forever, what is the saying? Most simply, that although our God does allow us to feel the weight of defeat and the lack of His comforts, it is not a perpetual state. It is just but for a season. Psalm 94 and verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. The Lord's heart is toward us. And though we find the days to be exceedingly dark, there is always the light of hope. John Calvin also said this in connection with this idea. He said, though the days be very hard and the afflictions sting, though the fire seems so painful in the times in which we are beset by the enemy or in which we suffer for our own sinful bents, we are able to endure such times. We are able to be patient by hope. By hope. I say, understand this. Hope is a foundation for us. Let's just talk about hope for just a second. Hope, and I'm going to make a statement here. This is not meant to be a definition. It's a three words. But I want you to think about this. Hope is precise. There is no such thing as an ambiguous hope. Hope is precise. There are no dark corners to hope. Hope is looking at or for a specific good to come. I am hoping for this. I know what it is. I know what the nature of it. I am hoping that my God will show me this or that. Hope is a specific thing. It is fixed on a known truth. And our hope in the hour of defeat is this. Our God is full of compassion. When I am in that hour when my heart would say, it is as if my God's heart is shut up against me because I have known rebellion within, because I have known sin within, because I have known all the things that perhaps displease my God, because I have not repented of my way, that which is my hope is this, that in spite of these things, my God is all compassion. He cannot forsake those who are His own. So says our text. But though He cause grief, meaning though He causes the sorrows of chastisement, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. Hosea 6:1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. Or those verses in Psalm 30, Lord, by Thy favor Thou hast made Thy mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide Thy face and I was troubled. I cried to Thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise Thee? Shall it declare Thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be Thou my helper, for Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee, and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Calvin points out the true heart of God in the hour of failure. He points out, indeed, that here we have, in the time when you and I would conclude that our God's heart is set against us, and the Lord allows us to go through that pain for the purpose of bringing us up short, yet still our God is full of compassion. It's amazing when you look at this scene in the book of Lamentations. Israel was gone into captivity because Israel was wildly idolatrous. They were a people that were filled with every vice. They were a people now who, because of the wickedness and the weakness of their own heart, were brought to the very point of cannibalism. And you would think of all people that ought to be written off. Of all people that the Lord ought to just say, I'm done with you. Yet, the Lord's statement to these people in their worst condition is, my mercies are new to you every morning. I am faithful to you. Though you've lifted up every foul idol before your eyes and bowed down and kissed the feet of it, I am faithful to you. though you have perverted yourselves with every foul thing that any demon could put in your mind, I am faithful to you, and my mercies, they fail not. They're not going to come up short. They're not going to be less than what I intend. You will know them and you will find that they will heal you completely. Oh, I say, the Lord deals out His correction. He allows sorrow. But see the heart of the Lord. He says, or it says in verse 33, He doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. It's not that the Lord's wanting to say, here, take what you got coming. You run after the things of the world, well, let me just show you what you need to get. Well, that's not the heart of our God. Oh, how we ourselves impute to the Lord our own way of thinking and our own reactions and how we would deal with us if we were in His place. But that's not Him. Hallelujah. Our God is not like us. The Lord brings mercy. Matthew Poole makes a statement here, and I want you to think with me about this for a moment, because I think each one of us has known the truth of this. Matthew Poole says, note that the Lord does not just have a mercy for us in that hour. He has an abundance of mercies, as verse 32 would say, the multitude of His mercies. May I put it like this? It is a great sweeping forth of a great host. Here come all the mercies of God. Let me put it to you this way. Maybe you can think of it sort of like this. If you could imagine your sin like a stone and your life as a pool of water. When that stone gets thrown into the pool, you don't just see, as it were, the effect of the stone entering the water in a solitary way. It just goes down by itself. But do you not see, as it were, immediately, there are ripples that spread out, and they seem to be coming one after the other, after the other, after multitudes of ripples, they go out from the center, which was our sins. Oh, child of God, you know, you and I oftentimes, when we come to the Lord in our prayers of confession, we come to the Lord and we would pray, Lord, forgive me for this. And we perhaps mention the stone, as it were. But that's not the only thing that needs the help of the Lord. For our sin has its rippling effects. But here's the statement of God. There is a multitude of mercies whereby the Lord comes to our assistance, and He not only forgives the stones thrown in, but He also, as it were, calms every ripple. And He makes the way smooth again. Can you imagine all the things that Israel's sin did to that nation? No, you can't. You can't begin. We could possibly list some socio-political things. We could possibly list a few moral things. We could certainly list some things that have to do with the economy and how it was. We could list all, but that doesn't begin to show all the things that the wickedness of these people produced. And neither can you begin to know all the things that, but your just one sin starts rolling, starts rippling out. But oh, I say, see the abundant mercies of God. For the Lord does not deal with just the one thing, but He deals with all the after effects of our sin. Hallelujah. Our God doesn't rescue us just part way. He comes and He takes us and He makes us to be those who are rescued indeed. Matthew Henry also makes a further comment, but let's not also at the same time make any mistake. Indeed, let it be known that when our God does turn to us, it will not be according to our merit, but according to His mercies. He values not reform. He values repentance. When the Lord comes and He shows His mercies, it's not because He saw that you were so sincere in your repentance or He saw something about you that said, oh, okay. No, our God is full of mercy. That's why He undertakes for us. There's not something about us and the merits that we show before God that cause Him to come and to save and rescue us. It is according to His own faithfulness, the abundance of His own heart. Fourth, to whom does this message apply? When it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, who is He talking about here? What people are in view? Well, again, we've been talking about it already, and I don't think there's any mystery in this point. I just would affirm it to you. The message to which the prophet's words comes is to a people who were utterly defeated. There are none so far removed from the day of gladness as these people were. But I guess I can just simply say, can we not just turn this to our own selves and say, if we too were those who could say of ourselves that we sit cast down, that we sit in those places where our hearts do not discern the comforts of the Lord, it's as if the Lord has moved afar away from us. Oh, I say, this message is for us as well. These words of Lamentation 3, beginning at verse 21 and reading down to our text, are things that describe the Lord's heart for us, no matter how defeated you are, no matter how polluted you've allowed yourself to become. This is your God's word for you. The Lord will not cast off forever. If you belong to the Lord, He'll recover you. He may let you go through some very, very, very dark days. He may let you go through some times of sorrow. He may burn a number of different things away from you. But understand, your God will not let you go. And mercies, even in the day of darkness, are new every morning. Those mercies, perhaps, you say, I don't see any mercies, but mercies are still around you. Oh, the Lord is away from me. He's far away. Oh, no, He's not. He's still, the angel of the Lord is still encompassing you. He's still camped about you. You may not see it. You may not know it. The pain of it may still be there, but the Lord does not forsake His people. You may not see everything that the Lord is doing behind the scenes to bring you to the place of repentance and restoration. I say there is no man whose sick heart and mind are so overwhelmed that the multitude of God's mercies cannot reach him. And so I say these words that we have here in our text are to every believer. In fact, Johann Lange, a German commentator of the last century, made a statement, and he said to every believer, there are three truths to look for. Every believer knows these. He says, after pain, he will know pleasure. After death, he will know life. After separation, he will know restoration. This is the lot of the people of God. This is what everyone in Christ will know. A hymn writer said it slightly differently. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Here is a message for me. Here is a message for every child of God. Next thought. Do we know a reason why such a message is absolutely true? Do we know a reason why we can say what the Lord is presenting here is absolutely true for me? Well, again, my argumentation is one-pointed and simple. I would point you to Calvary. There was none so rejected. There was none so pushed away. There was none so cast off as our Lord Jesus Christ. He was made the object of God's infinite wrath. not just the wrath that brings sorrow, but the wrath that brings death. None knew the hand of God against him as Christ did. There was none so comfortless. There was none who knew the turning of the back of God as Christ did. But I would point out to you, child of God, even though we say that Christ was not left without the swift lifting power of God, Psalm 16, which speaks of Christ aforetime, says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One." And if you look at the text there in verse 10 of Psalm 16, you'll see that that word Holy One is in capitals. That is speaking of a proper name. "Thou wilt not leave thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Are those words that are true for you? Are those words that are true for you as a saint of God? Do you look at those things and say, "I can know this to be my promise as well"? Absolutely. But why? Because it is true for Christ first. Christ was brought from all the place of death and corruption. Christ ascended to that place at the right hand of God where for His own heart, even though He was the most rejected, the most pushed away, He Himself now knows the pleasures of God and the joy of the Lord forevermore. And I want you to understand, as we said a moment ago, that our joy is precise. We rejoice and we rest in the compassions of God, but those are ours because of Christ. Christ purchased with His blood those compassions. Not that God was unwilling to be of a heart to give them, but no, they were also those that were guaranteed. Christ is our hope. He is the proof that the Lord our God will be merciful to us. The Lord Jesus was never without the love of God. He was without the eyes and the comfort of God as He was made our sin, but He was not without the love of God. And so to answer our question, the reason that we know that these things are absolutely true is that the Lord Jesus brings to us all that He has won for Himself. And we too will know the abounding mercies of God. Next, here's a question. What does this do for the outlook of my heart? This truth that my God will not cast off forever, He does allow me to know the pain and sorrows of sin only to bring me back to Himself. Because His mercies are new every morning. How does this affect my outlook? When you read verses 25 and 26 of our text, you see the outlook made clear. It says, "Therefore the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good, it is good, that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." In other words, the Lord is good, and He brings to me those very parts of Himself that to the greatest degree comfort me and add sufficient grace. My outlook is now, it is a good thing. If the Lord stops me in my tracks, and the Lord even makes my way sorrowful and dark, if it brings me to the end of myself and allows me to walk on with Him and to enjoy the mercies of my God, it is a good thing. It is all good because He is good and He is showing me of that goodness. And so I say, as a part of that, my conclusion must be, my hours of distress are filled with faithfulness. Even though I walk in the darkest of times, there is faithfulness at every hand. I must not accuse the Lord of some wrong. Whether the affliction of the innocent or the pangs of the guilty, all come by the hand of God to make me more what He desires. I'm not to look at God as though He's doing something to me. My outlook must be that I look to myself to see, is there some wicked way in me? Is there something that I need indeed to repent of quickly? Or perhaps am I one whose habit it is to diminish my sins, to call them by their little names, to excuse them, to let them go by, to just allow them to compound and to compound? Oh, child of God, let us, in those hours when we sense that we are not knowing the comforts of God, let us be quick to do as David did. Oh, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, turn the light on, let I might forsake these things. And may I be willing to deal with all sin, whether it be small or great, as that dreaded disease that must be stamped out, as that great enemy that must be slain. My hours of distress must be seen as filled with the faithfulness of God. My course, secondly, is to remember my hope. When I am in the midst of the hour of the feeling of the weight of being cast off, and I know that it is a real need, there's a need in my soul, I'm also to remember my hope, the person of my God, and that I will have a restoration to gladness, because my God says that that's what He will do. My last thought, and very quickly, what does this truth reveal about my God? What does this truth reveal about my God? Again, I would point you back to those verses that begin our reading. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Oh, what I find about my God is, first, that the heart of God is ever true. The heart of my God is ever true. I am His and He is mine. There is no utter forsaking of me by my God, but there is a working in me that causes me to return, though my pain is real. And so the gain to my soul is real. My God's heart is true. Then I would also point out that the mercy of my God is effectual. He restores to a place of true blessing and satisfaction His people. The Lord doesn't just restore us or help us part way. He doesn't do just part of a job. When the Lord's mercy finds us, the Lord's mercy does a complete work. What needs to be done is done. But then I would also say this, that the help of my God is wise. That the help of my God is wise. He doesn't outwork His ways to leave some better work needing to be done. When the Lord allows the days of darkness to lie on my soul, it is a wise God that so works, for He knows that in so doing He will deliver me. I say, how wise. You know, it's a man, a spiritual man only, who can look at that and say that. Because oftentimes when we are in the midst of it, if we are not trusting in our hope, we turn to the Lord and say, how unfair is God? How unfair. He didn't do it to this person or that person. God's just doing it to me. And our self-pity grows and grows. But I say the spiritual man who puts his heart and mind upon his God and believes in the character of his God would turn to God and say, how wise. How wise indeed. So, my conclusion, the end of this message, is really this. Child of God, rest in your Savior. You rest in who your Savior is. Don't rest in your circumstance. Don't rest in yourself. Don't rest in your understanding. Your rest needs to be only in the person of Jesus Christ. Because as you get your mind and your heart fixed on Him, you find yourself being led away from these hours in which you have to say, I feel as if I'm cast off. Oh, understand, the Lord will not cast off forever. He works in us to bring us to Himself. We can rest in Him. knowing that He will only do us good. Well, amen. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank Thee this day for Thy word, and Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt bless it, that Thou wilt use it, that Thou wilt strengthen the hearts of Thy people in their hope in Christ. Lord, do bless now Thy word. Continue with us as we walk before Thee in this Thy day. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt, for Jesus' sake, cause us to return tonight ready to meet with Thee about the table. Bless us, O God, now we pray, for Jesus' sake, and we ask it in His name. Amen.